This is the feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the first remark I want to make for you this morning is this. I am hoping that all of you, along with us, will give honor to the Virgin Mary on this occasion with even greater fervor than beforehand. The reason is, in the new religion, this feast has been moved from this day to tomorrow, and no obligation is attached to it. So consequently, virtually, this feast will be ignored this year. Now, this is a dishonor to the Virgin Mary, to our Mother in Heaven, considering especially that our country is dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. And so I'm hoping that this will be an occasion for you to compensate for the disrespect and dishonor that is given to the Virgin Mary by the new religion. I'm hoping you will do that along with us, that your fervor will be even greater. It will be for you not only a counterattack, an act of protest, but, as it were, an even greater devotion and honor that we all owe to our Mother in Heaven. I'm thinking of the words of the Virgin Mary put in her mouth, that is, "Now, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways." And this is one of them, this feast. "Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me and who watches daily at my gates and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life and have salvation from the Lord." Well, that's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception for us this year. And here are the announcements. There will be no blessing of religious articles after Mass today. However, we will celebrate Vespers and benediction, solemn benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this afternoon at 6 p.m. And just keep in mind the weather and the ice, so don't take any chances. But if you are able to come, and if it's clement enough, then keep this in mind to try to come on this feast in honor of our Blessed Mother. Thursday is the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This diocese is dedicated to the Blessed Virgin under this title, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Normally, the chapel is closed on Thursday, but because of this occasion, we will have the chapel open for the Mass that will be at 7:30 in the morning. Saturday, catechism classes will be held after the 8:30 Mass. Next Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, approaching Christmas, will return. The Sunday Mass will return to its normal time of 8 o'clock, and there will be a bake sale after Mass, and that is because of what you will provide. So please remember to participate if you are able to for the bake sale. It will be held in the hall after the Mass. The only other remark I want to make for you this morning regarding the Feast of the Week is a feast worth mentioning. I don't know how popular this feast is in this part of the country, but back east it is very popular. It is the Feast of St. Lucy, Virgin Martyr, who is patroness of those people, particularly with troubles of the eyes. The anomaly about all of this is that in terms of the life of St. Lucy, there was nothing about eyes or any kind of martyrdom regarding the eyes, as some legends hold. The reason why she is considered patroness for those with eye troubles, and by the way, she has been known to help people with eyes, is because of her name. The word for eye in Latin is oculus. However, there are a number of words that mean the same thing. In Latin, we call them transferred epithets. This is one of them. The word lux means light, but it is often referred to as the eyes. And so because of that, Lucy, whose origin is in the word lux, see, meaning light, see, is regarded because of her name as patroness of those with eye troubles. And I might add as well that I know a number of people who have had problems with eyesight and pains of the eyes and such, and they have received help from her. And so because of her name alone, she intercedes for those people. But in addition to that, and perhaps maybe even more importantly, is the nature of her life. I'll just give a very brief look at it. St. Lucy was very devoted, that's all we know about her in terms of her early life, very devoted daughter. And her mother, who was a widow, was sick. We don't know exactly what was wrong with her, but she was sick. And so because of that, St. Lucy had a big, big devotion to St. Agatha. St. Lucy and St. Agatha both came from Sicily and from Syracuse, see? And because of this, St. Agatha, who had been martyred long beforehand, became a place, her tomb became a place of pilgrimage for the Christians. They would do so, you see, in times of peace, where they would go openly, and then when persecutions broke out, they would go clandestinely to the tomb of St. Agatha, you see, to honor her and to ask for favor. And by the way, she is known to give favors to Sicily and to Syracuse and all those who prayed. She had a very brutal martyrdom, which we won't talk about now, very brutal. Anyway, they went to St. Lucy, and in fact, her veil, the veil of St. Agatha, is still preserved, and you can visit it, and it has been known simply by carrying it in procession to calm natural cataclysms, particularly the volcano of Mount Etna. It's been known when it's been just about ready to erupt. They hold the veil up and everything's calm, see. St. Agatha is very powerful. So, because of that, St. Lucy, this virgin at this time, see, took her mother to the tomb of St. Agatha for a visit, to plead for her intercession for the cure of her mother, which she obtained. But because of that, she was discovered during a time of persecution, having gone to the tomb, and was arrested, and was put on trial. And this is one of the rare occasions which we actually have the child's transcripts of what happened during her interrogation. And it is remarkable. And I think I've mentioned this to you in years past. It's remarkable about this young virgin who alone, not unlike St. Cecilia of Rome, St. Lucy, and again, she was one of the last of the martyrs of the church. Her martyrdom was in 303. Well, the Edict of Milan was in 313. So she was one of the last of the martyrs, see? And it was under, of course, the most brutal of all the persecutions under the Emperor Diocletian, which deserves comment, but not now. Anyhow, St. Lucy is known for her stalwart, and may I say, not only doctrinal, but theological insight into the nature of Christian life, Christian faith, and of union with souls with Almighty God, particularly through the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity. This doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in the souls of the just, you see, is given testimony by what she said. What we believe today, she uttered almost 1,800 years ago, that when you're in the state of grace, the Holy Trinity dwells in the soul of that person substantially, really, just as real as the Eucharist is in the tabernacle. You are temples of God who dwells in you, literally, physically, substantially. And the judge, Paschasius, questioned her about this. You believe your God is in you? Yes, all those who have faith and so on have God dwelling in them, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's astounding. Her testimony and her insight as a young virgin into Catholic doctrine, the same things we teach today to the people. Same. And she reflects the constant belief right from the earliest days, you see. Well, as you may know, she was sentenced to death, and her martyrdom was to be stabbed through the throat And so she died with, and then sometimes you see pictures depicting a soldier putting a knife, you see, in her throat. And so she died. And she today is venerated, especially in Sicily, and her feast is honored, and her name is very well held in esteem, very highly in the east of this country. So I don't know how much she is honored here, but I wanted you to know about her, because she is a very beautiful saint and very expressive of what we have always believed back to the earliest days of our holy faith. And that's the announcements for today. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Proverbs. And these words, of course, referring to the wisdom of God, or the Son of God, as it were, are brightly placed in the mouth of the Virgin Mary. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways. Before he made anything from the beginning, I was set up from eternity, and of old, before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits. When he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world. And my delights were to be with the children of men. Now, therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning I must talk to you and explain to you in some measure the nature of the day of this feast, which honors the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a dogma that was pronounced by the Holy Father, the saintly Father, Holy Father, Pope Pius IX. As you remember, and we will just say it once, the dogma teaches this, that at the moment that the Blessed Virgin Mary began to exist as a human being in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, who conceived the Blessed Virgin in the normal way children are conceived. At the moment she began to exist as a human being, as a human person, that she, in view of the redemption of Jesus Christ our Lord on Calvary, in view of that, was preserved from original sin, and with that from all sin. And it is because of that that we call her the Immaculate, ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of God. That is the teaching. That is the dogma that all Christians are bound to accept under pain of grave sin and denial or doubt even of which is to incur the loss of one's immortal soul. It is then a revelation given by Almighty God to the apostles that the Virgin Mary was redeemed. She is not outside of redemption. But as we have told you in the terms that we have used, her redemption was anticipatory, meaning that it was in view of the Passion of Christ, and preservative. We are redeemed too. Our redemption, of course, is not anticipated. It is consequent upon the Passion and death of Christ, and ours is liberative, meaning that we are conceived in sin and then freed from it through the sacrament of baptism. The Blessed Virgin's redemption was anticipatory and liberative, meaning that sin was not permitted to touch her. Satan was not allowed to come near her. And so her redemption is much more complete and much more perfect than ours, although she too is redeemed. Now, in the past, in past years, I have sought to explain to you something of the prerogatives of the Immaculate Conception. Her fullness of divine grace, sanctifying grace. The fullness to the degree of her capacity to receive it. That's why the angel who, instead of expecting homage from her, does homage to her. The angel, as it expresses, then reverence to her, because she is raised at the moment that she existed above all angels and saints. And so he speaks of her as full of grace. And that capacity that she was given at the moment she began to exist in the womb of her mother increased with her increased merits in the course of her life, till we speak of not her first or initial plenitude of grace, but her final plenitude of grace at the moment of her death, which is even greater. So great that theologians tell us that her degree of holiness, of sanctifying grace, of all of the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost are almost beyond measure, incalculable, especially the first and the most important fruit of sanctifying grace, which is faith? No. Hope? No. But love, charity, supernatural charity, the love that God has for himself is the love that was given to the Virgin Mary at the moment she came to exist. Divine love, exceeding the love of all the angels and saints, even from the moment she began to be. Love. And it is from this point of view, brethren, that I would like to talk to you this morning, to help perhaps you to see something, not so much of her dignity, of her power, of her influence, of her status. Not so much that. To help you to understand something of her goodness, of her love. Because, you see, the Immaculate Conception, I must tell you, in all my life, and I've been to many Immaculate Conceptions over these years, I have never heard anyone speak about the Immaculate Conception as a moment of triumph. Triumph! The triumph of divine love that can conquer and overcome all obstacles, all hostilities, all impediments, all enemies. The Immaculate Conception is a triumph of love, of divine love, and triumph over our worst enemy that inspires all the other enemies that we must face in our lives, particularly that against Christ our Lord and his Holy Church. The enemy that we call Lucifer, Satan. This day is a day of conquest. When we say, in some measure, that human love conquers all, and in some measure there's some truth to that, isn't there, in the course of people's lives, how often it is that human love can accomplish incredible feats. Incredible feats. I remember a story that my father, God be good to him, told me when I was a boy about the power of human love. I'll never forget it. He was telling me that there were a group of soldiers, he was among them, that were on a field alert, field problem, they called it back then, see. And they were dealing with a cannon, the nature of which I don't remember anymore. But I remember this, that as the soldiers were preparing to fire the cannon, they had to cock, you see, the trigger and wheel back, you see, the cannon so that it could be fired. And so they took the instrument, whatever it was, and you know, pulled back the cannon, the triggering instrument. And in the course of it, the arm of one of the soldiers was caught. And there was no way that the arm could be released to the extent that the man was about to have his arm severed. And all of the soldiers, and my father said he had never seen the like in his whole life, all of the soldiers, because of the love of their comrade, came together. And with their bare strength, pulled back that trigger without any instrument, pulled it back altogether, and released that man's arm. I have never seen the like of what human love can accomplish. It was above and beyond the ability of men to comprehend. How great is human love? That's just one example of it that I never forgot. It is human love that accomplishes extraordinary feats in life. But no human love can conquer an enemy that exceeds all human strength, all human ability. It is the power of the highest of all of the fallen angels, Lucifer, through whom all sin, all evil came into the world. And that, by the way, brethren, should be a consolation to you. If you wonder about the malice of the evil of men, and it is sometimes inconceivable, how brutal and how cruel men can be to one another, even to the helpless. Remember that you're not to blame. It came into the world through an angel, a fallen angel. And with our free submission to him, evil was brought into the world. And the story is one that you all know about in the book of Genesis. This is a day, brethren, that recalls that, the deceit and the hatred of Lucifer, of Satan, and his angels. And when I say hatred, I do not mean, first of all, hatred for men. The first and the most seething hatred that Lucifer has is for God, because of what Lucifer lost by his own pride, his own unwillingness to share divine life and sonship with you and me, whom he regarded as beneath contempt. So low does he regard you that he found it repugnant, disgusting, that the idea that he should share an adopted sonship with you. And because of that, he says to God, I will not serve. I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven, if it meant serving with them, because my nature is so above them, my power, my mind, my will. And it is because of that hatred and that desire for revenge, because he found that God's love for you was so repulsive to him. So repugnant that he goes about the world by divine permission to destroy you. Not because he's particularly interested in you, but because you, who are an object of so much love, so much mercy, so much affection, and if he could destroy just one of your souls, he would have gained a great victory against the God for whom he has been created to love and now is cursed to hate. It is because of envy as well. Envy because of what you have been given as opposed to what he has lost by his own free choice. And for Lucifer, brethren, there is no repentance. We have been told that if for an instant any one of the fallen angels, any one of the demons, were to ask for pardon, it would be given to him without hesitation. But he does not, he cannot, he will not. Why? Because his choice of evil is with full understanding of its consequences, of its malice, of its effects upon the universe and upon all of us. And choosing it as he does with that full appreciation means that there is no chance of repentance. It is final, it is definitive, it is irrevocable. And that's why Lucifer is punished forever because of his own desire. And so it is with this, that when man was created, the first thing he did was to go to man and to give him the same temptation that was his, that resulted in his fall. You see, brethren, the temptation in the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden, was not a temptation, first of all, for disobedience, although it was, to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't that first, although it was disobedience. No. It was a temptation to pride. A pride that came from a desire for independence, self-determination, to determine to be omniscient as God is, and to determine for himself right and wrong, good and evil. And so, with that lie, with that deception, Lucifer goes to Eve, the woman, the helpmate of Adam. This is just a bit of a side for you, brethren, that you should know. Whenever a person tells a lie, that is especially the sign of a demonic presence. Even our Lord and Savior said so. Lies, murder, and division among peoples. Those are characteristic signs of an evil presence. We mean by that an evil spirit. That's why you should have a special hatred and avoidance of those sins of lying. Since our Lord says, Lucifer was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks of his own essence. And so the story goes like this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman answered the serpent, of the fruit of all the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, No, you shall not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's the desire, you see, to be master of the world, master of the universe, to determine all reality as to what he wants, what's right and wrong, and so on. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for the knowledge that it would give. Brethren, this is part of the psychology of temptation. When you find yourself tempted, the worst thing you can do is play with it. Don't play with the temptation. Don't even think about it. Don't reason with it. That's exactly the beginning of the fall. When you are tempted, do not think. Do not reason. Do not weigh anything. Oh, it's not so bad. Oh, but maybe we could. Turn away immediately. Resist at the instant you decide and see that it is a motion toward evil, no matter how enticing it may be. Using the holy names is of great power, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And furthermore, here's a tip for you. With many evils that are very enticing, the advice that is often given by the greatest writers and directors is, don't drive away the evil. Crowd it out. Distract yourself. Fill the mind, you see, with your duties. If you're idle, do something. Read, pick up a book, do anything. But pull yourself away by filling the mind, you see, with things that are of your daily life. And you will see how quickly Satan will run from you, particularly if you use the holy names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And don't forget to invoke your good angel. That's what he's there for, to protect you, defend you, fight with you. And you will not only conquer your temptations, but you'll grow in merit doing it. She took of the fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband, and he ate. So her husband obeyed his wife. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. That's a symbol of their knowledge of their guilt and shame, you see. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid. Then he said, Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat. The man said, blaming others for his own faults, The woman you placed at my side gave me fruit and from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, Why have you done this? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all the beasts of the field. On your belly shall you crawl. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. But that's not the end of the story, brethren. Because even then, in that most guilty and shameful moment, so shameful that Adam could not bear the responsibility of his pride before Almighty and all-loving God. So he blames his wife. Right there you see the beginning of the corruption of family life. Right there. And Eve, through whom all evil came to the world, was too ashamed to say what she had done. So she blames the serpent. It was a terrible moment and a disappointing one for God, the Creator. He had done all this for man. He gave all the earth for man to use for his own benefit, to lead him to paradise, to heaven. See, I give you all these things. He made him king of the world, second only to God. And yet man wanted more. What a shameful thing. How black the ingratitude. And you know, we have still not lost that quality of pride, of self-determination. And that's why people often say, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me. I already know. Obedience and humility are terrible, terrible vices. That's the reason why of all the vows that are taken in religious life, right? Yeah. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. People think that the highest and the most beautiful and the most difficult of the vows is chastity. And they're wrong. The highest and noblest of the vows is obedience. With poverty, I detach myself from things. With chastity, I detach myself from sensual, lawful sensual pleasures. You see, it's a detachment of self in that manner. But obedience is the detachment from oneself, from one's own will, to submit oneself to the divine will. I have had people, brethren, this is true, I have had people, men, grown men, who have said to me, Father, I would like to be a religious in this house. Sometimes they are widowed. Sometimes they are unmarried. I would love to be here as a member and to be of service to the house, you see. And I have said to them, well, poverty, well, can you do that? That's not so hard. Oh, yes. Chastity, Father, I've known all that. I'm done with that, you see. But can you obey? And to a man, Father, that's hard. To obey. To submit myself. I've been doing my own thing for all my life. To obey. That's very hard. And as many years as I've lived this life, it's not an easy one. Particularly with a submission of one's own will. It is the glorification of man that is our great crime. Self-idolatry. And so, with all of this shame, you see, because, and this, may I say to you, I know it's politically incorrect, but let's say it anyway. Because of your ignorance, because of your stupidity, all of ours, there's a chance for forgiveness. There's a chance for mercy. Yes. Because if we had the intellect of Lucifer, if we had his appreciation, the strength and force of his will, his irrevocable choices, there would be no forgiveness. But because, even as our Lord put it on the cross, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they're stupid. Because they don't know what they're doing. Thank God for that. Thank God that we're not as smart as we think we are. Because with that, there's a chance for mercy. And that explains, if I may say this to you as well, brethren, you should know, and people don't know it enough. When we commit a big sin, a very big sin that causes us a great shame, and you know, from that we lose sanctifying grace, the indwelling of the Trinity in our souls, we lose all the virtues and gifts, all the merits we have won through our lives, all gone, all gone. And we are in a state of utter degradation and helplessness, since to return to divine friendship is something we cannot achieve of ourselves. We need God's help even to come back. And how is it work? How does it work? The parable of the prodigal son tells us how it works in the clever parable that our Lord composed in this young man who is now so despondent that he is now feeding the forbidden animal, pigs, pork, wishing that he could have just enough self-esteem to eat the husks that the pigs are eating. Utterly degraded, in full state of being a degenerate. And then, in a moment, he remembers how good it was to be a son in the house of his father, where he had plenty to eat and clean clothes and a bed to sleep on and lots of love. I remember. And with that, he is given a spark. Just maybe, there's enough love left in my father's heart to bring me back, to forgive me. It is hope that brings us back, you see, that is stimulated by divine motion when you're in the worst state. It is hope, not faith, hope. Hope of forgiveness. And that's what makes people go to the sacrament of penance. Hope that demands trust and confidence that my father will never refuse me. And that's exactly what happens, right? The father sees him at a distance. He doesn't even wait for his son to come to him. He runs out to him, embraces him, smothers him with kisses, and cleans him and feeds him with a big party. And it is with this merciful love that the story ends with hope. And in the midst of all of this cursing and rebuking and punishing, our Father says this, I will put enmity, and he addresses it to the source of the evil, Lucifer. I will put enmity between you and the woman. The woman, whom at that moment God the Father had in mind, our Mother in Heaven, the Blessed Virgin Mary. I will put such distance, hostile distance, between you and the woman, between her, your seed, your evil fruits, the demons who follow you, Lucifer, and her seed. And by the way, the word implies the plural, our Lord and Savior, and guess who else? You and me. Her offspring. Since you belong to her as well. He shall crush your head, the offspring of the woman, and you shall lie in wait for his heel, meaning you shall wait to try to bite at him. It is the promise of forgiveness, of redemption. It is the promise that comes from love. Love that comes to us even when we are in the state of evil. We are his enemies. And that should give us a great deal, don't you think, of hope. Hope. Who is the worst of the sinners here? I don't know who he is or she. Whoever it is, doesn't matter. Because where that person leaves off is where divine love begins, right there. But the worst of the sinners, with the ones who feel the farthest from God. I've heard people say, Father, God is so big, and he's so far away, and I'm so small. Oh, but you're wrong. Who is smaller? Who is more unworthy than a big, big sinner? And God's love goes out to that person. I've had people tell me, Father, I feel like I'm in a state of sin all the time. I feel like I'm so little, so bad. And I have told that person, I'll tell what you do. You go to the chapel and you kneel on the floor behind the last pew. That's what you do. That's where you belong. The worst of the worst. And And with all the shame and guilt you've got, you look by that crucifix. And you look at that tabernacle. And you remember that God loves even people like you so much that he died on the cross for you, just for you, alone. And his arms are an extending of an embrace. And let yourself feel the comfort and the assurance of merciful love. And it is expressed on this day, first of all. And it is all about, first of all, the woman. Because our God's compassion on our ignorance, that merciful love produced the Immaculate Conception. It is the great and first conquest and triumph of divine love over the worst of all evils and the worst of all enemies. The Immaculate Conception, from which came Christ our Lord and the redemption. It came from her womb. She was the first home of God on earth. And that explains why the Immaculate Conception is such a triumph of love against what Eve had done. All evil comes through Eve. Isn't that right? I know women want to hear that, but it's true. But all good comes from a woman too. And that's the Holy Mother of God through her Immaculate Conception. So much good does she bring that Lucifer wasn't even able to come near her. So much did God's love protect her and shelter her to make her a perfect mother for the future Son of God. And this is an important thing, brethren, you should know about the Immaculate Conception. Remember I told you she was freed from original sin, and that's all true, and all sin. But that's the negative part of the Immaculate Conception. What's the more important part? That she was made all holy. I love that hymn. I must tell you that when I was in the seminary, I unfortunately heard a seminarian make fun of this hymn because it was so infantile in its expression, so childish. He looked down on it. The words go like this. Tota pulchra es, O Maria, et macula originalis non est in te. Tota pulchra es, O Maria. O Mary, you are all beautiful, and no original stain is in you. And I heard this, I said, kind of affected me until I began to understand the meaning of the words. That's the whole point of the end of the Immaculate Conception, to make this little baby, the future Mother of God, all beautiful, not only filling her with the fullness of sanctifying grace, God's life and the presence of the Trinity and all those things that we admire about her, and especially this, because of the first fruit, the first result of being sanctified and close to God is to be filled with love, divine love, selfless love, generous love, self-sacrificing love. And that's what makes the Virgin Mary tota pulchra, all beautiful. And that's why this day is a day of triumph, the triumph of love over hatred, evil, death. It's the triumph of love. Love that was given first for the Son of God, through who made, you see, his mother all beautiful so that she could love him perfectly, without any self-interest, generously, totally, divinely. What a joy for God the Son come to his mother and to spend his first home on earth covered with love. smothered with it, drenched in it. What a wonderful home, as opposed to the way he ended his life, covered with hatred and violence and insult and blood. But he began his life from the results of the Immaculate Conception. It is a gift then for the Son of love, but it is also a gift of love and triumph of love for the Blessed Virgin herself. Why? First of all, because she was made to be a worthy mother of the Son of God. But also, since evil was not allowed to come near her, ever, not only perfect, but impeccable, unable to do sin, commit sin, because of protection given to her. Why? Because of this, brethren, her, not only her soul, but her body was pure and immaculate, a perfect victim for sacrifice, to be united to the sacrifice of Christ our Lord on Calvary. And this was given to her by her immaculate conception. She was filled to the capacity with divine life and divine love. Love for our Father in heaven as daughter. Love for the Son as his mother. Love for the Holy Spirit as his spouse who sanctified her. And you know who else? Love for us. Because she was bent to be a co-redemptrix of the human race, along with and dependent upon our Lord and Savior. But it's not a mechanical, perfunctory thing. It is a work of love that all started with her immaculate conception. A triumph of love. And brethren, without the immaculate conception, the Virgin Mother of God would not be as lovable as she is. Saint Bernadette, after she had been visited by the Blessed Virgin Mary so many times at Lourdes, when she was in the convent of the Sisters of Nevers, she was once heard to say to one of the novices, "If you only knew," and she had seen the Virgin Mary in the face, looked at her, "I felt it was a great privilege in my life to go to Nevers, and they took from Lourdes the very rock that the Virgin Mary stood on with her feet and brought it there. And it was a privilege of mine to go to this rock and kiss it, to kiss the rock on which the feet of the Blessed Virgin Mary stood." And this little saint saw the Mother of God in the face, looked at her, they conversed, and she said to this novice, "If you only knew how good and how kind the Virgin Mary is, if you only knew." That meant a great deal to me when I saw that, because it expresses in some humble way this day, the triumph of love that showed itself, divine love, conquering Lucifer and the evil that he brings to the world, that enslaved us all, how it conquered him first in the woman through whom all good comes to us, including God the Son. How good and how kind the Virgin Mary is. How tender, how loving, how protective. How it is that she's still to this very day. And that's why I was particularly incensed to think that this feast is being denigrated to such a degree by the new religion. No longer a day of obligation, Well, we're going to make up for that, aren't we? We're going to give the Virgin Mary what she deserves, at least in a humble way, by this Holy Mass and your participation to show her what we really think of her, to make up for the negligence and the contempt of others. This, our Mother, who comes to earth to this day so frequently to warn us, to convert sinners, to show compassion, to cure the sick. How many shrines? There are books just explaining the numerous, in fact, innumerable, miraculous images and statues that have been used by the Virgin Mary to communicate her goodness to us. One of the chief ones is right behind in the back of the chapel here, in Our Mother of Perpetual Help. What a wonderful name, Our Mother of Perpetual Help. Never stops because of her goodness, her comfort and sorrow, her loving attention to us, the gifts that she gives us, the scapulars, the miraculous medal. So important. This medal, by the way, I've told you, is its official name is the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. That's what it's called in the ritual. But in the ritual, it's one of the only cases that I know of. In the ritual, it's all the blessings, you see, the priest uses. It's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, otherwise called the Miraculous Medal. The reason is because there's so many favors and miraculous gifts given to those who wear it that they are without counting. That's why the medal is called the Miraculous Medal. And that's just one of the things she does. What about the gift of the Holy Rosary? And so on. And it is this supreme gift that our Lord and Savior gives to us. The gift that comes from the triumph of love. The gift that we call the Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Mother of God, to us. And that is the reason why, brethren, in our shrine, dedicated to the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin, I wanted to place in golden letters below the image of the Virgin the words of the gift of the Sacred Heart's love to us. Ecce mater tua, behold your mother. And why the Virgin Mary herself called herself when she was asked by Saint Bernadette, who are you? And the saint describes the Virgin Mary. It's hard to imagine this. As she looked at the Blessed Virgin with her hands folded, as the Virgin is talking to her, it says that when she said her name, that she opened up her hands as if a gesture of love and said, I am the Immaculate Conception. It is the gift of love of God to you in me. And so, brethren, as we resume our Holy Mass, while I could have told you much more about the qualities of the Virgin Mary as she was conceived and what we call perfect passive conception and so on and so forth, I just wanted you to know this, that the consequence of the Immaculate Conception is more than the preserving of original sin. It is the triumph of divine love against the worst of our enemies, against all that is harmful to us, all that can attack and destroy us and bring us to hell and causing all the violence of the earth. And there rises above all of this divine love that is all-powerful, love that is stronger than death, harder than the forces of hell, love of God expressed for you in the Immaculate Conception. Brethren, when we say divine love conquers all, We mean it. Because if we only believed in the victory of divine love as is shown in the Immaculate Conception, that is for us too. If we believed in it, we would never be afraid, never distrust, never hesitate in life's challenges, trials, sorrows, hardships. We would never lose courage. How many people are facing great challenges in life and are afraid to meet them of all kinds, especially vocations, because they're afraid. They're afraid of life. They're afraid of trying. They're afraid of pouring themselves out and giving because they rely too much on themselves, because they're not loved enough. But if we believed, and this is a great motive, to believe, to have confidence that divine love will not permit you to be lost, if you only relied on it, you would overcome all temptations. You would live life with zest and vigor, and zeal, even joy, what we call the joy of the saints. You would be able to accomplish great things, casting care and fears to the winds, if you only believed in the triumph of divine love. You would become saints. See? If you just had that trusting, confident belief. And that's what I wanted you to know, brethren, about the Immaculate Conception. It is a victory day, a day that we honor the Virgin Mary in this great prerogative and gift of hers. And above all that, recognizing that this is true, too, the gift of the love of the Sacred Heart in his desire to bring us to heaven and to make us happy on earth with the joy of the saints. May God bless you.